Martin Lloyd-Jones said, everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. Probably many, if not most of us, agree with that statement. I imagine for all of us, there have been seasons in our life where that has been true. Many of us probably also wonder why prayer is so difficult. I mean, really, prayer is not physically difficult, and it's no more mentally difficult, it shouldn't be, theoretically, than talking. So why is it so hard? Even people who have no problem talking at length to anyone about anything have a hard time praying. And so consider your own prayer life. How long do you spend in prayer each day? How difficult is it for you to pray, and to pray at length especially? How hard is it to keep up a daily time of prayer? There certainly are times where prayer seems to be unreasonably difficult. Prayer is difficult, not because of the physical or mental strain, but because prayer is spiritual warfare. We are not just talking to God, but entering in an arena to battle multiple powerful enemies. And two of the most important enemies of prayer are Satan and your own sinful flesh. Satan and his demons will do everything they can to keep you from truly praying. And Satan's not really concerned about ritualistic, meaningless prayers, but he will fight with all of his power against a Christian who truly seeks to fellowship with God in prayer. And at the same time, your sin nature hates fellowship with God, because true prayer crushes the flesh. And the natural man fights with all of its ability against being put to death through prayer. And so these powerful enemies are intent on keeping us from prayer. Prayer is difficult because it is spiritual warfare. Now, do not let that stop you from praying. Let it steal you, so that when you go to prayer, you will set your face and stand and pray, watch and pray, no matter what opposition may come against you. This morning we are going to glance at what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. I trust that you will take time in your own life to give it a long, careful look. But before we get into our text today, I want to consider briefly the purpose of prayer. Last week I did define prayer as talking with God. But to what end do we talk with God? Why do we talk with God? Why do we pray? I've asked that question many times. I've asked it of myself. I've asked it at prayer meetings. I've asked it at Bible studies. What is our purpose when we talk with God? Now, individual specific prayers are often limited to a narrow purpose because of the situation and the need motivating a particular prayer. So I'm not asking why we pray any specific prayer, but why do we pray at all? What is the overall purpose for this practice of prayer? So what is the purpose of having a time each day when you talk to God? What is the purpose of maintaining an ongoing conversation with God throughout each day? Now, many people treat prayer as the means to get something from God. So their whole purpose in praying is to ask and to receive what they've requested. However, the Bible presents a different purpose for prayer. This purpose does not exclude asking, but it is not limited only to asking and receiving. And the primary purpose of prayer is to seek God. We pray to know Him and to speak with Him for His own sake. Prayer is not transactional, but relational. Prayer is not about what you get, but about the one you commune with. As we looked at last week, prayer is not to tell God things He does not already know. Prayer is not to get His attention. It's not just to ask Him for things. It's not to perform the proper duties so that He will then give us what we want. The purpose of prayer is fellowship with God, which seeks to glorify Him. It's exalting His own glory in your own life and in the world around you. And this doesn't mean, again, that we do not ask for anything. And prayer will involve asking. We're going to see in just a few minutes in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to ask. And He teaches us to ask for ourselves. So that making requests in prayer and making personal requests in prayer is not sinful. Now we do need to be careful to guard against selfishness in our personal request. But the act of asking for things for yourself is not wrong. It's not somehow less spiritual or less godly. But in Matthew chapter 6, where we come to in verse 9, is Jesus teaching His disciples how to pray. So in verse 9, it says, "In this manner, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Amen. We've already seen in Matthew 6 that Jesus gives the negative instructions. Do not pray like the Pharisees who desired nothing but the praise of men. Do not pray like the pagans whose gods are distant and disinterested. Rather, pray as children of a loving Father. That is primarily why I say prayer is about a relationship with God. Fellowship with Him, because Jesus teaches us to come to our Father. And in this prayer, Jesus is giving a clear model for prayer, which He intends His disciples to imitate. So that this prayer is an authoritative template for prayer. And that's clear because Jesus starts off, before He gives the prayer, He says, "After this manner, in this manner, pray." And you'll notice there's a therefore in there. Don't pray like the pagans. Don't pray like the Pharisees. Don't be like them, but because your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. Therefore, because your Father knows what you need, in this manner, pray. So what Jesus is giving here is an example of what prayer should look like if we are children beloved by the Heavenly Father. Now, I am periodically asked why we do not pray the Lord's Prayer together as a church. I know some churches recite the Lord's Prayer weekly. Some recite it less often, but still regularly. And one reason that we do not do that is Jesus actually does not teach this prayer as one to be repeated over and over and over again. He presents the Lord's Prayer as a pattern for our prayer, which does direct our prayer, but it's not the entire substance of our prayers. So He's giving this prayer to shape our own, so that our prayer should be similar to this, but not necessarily identical to it. And so that you may be thinking, well, he says, in this manner, pray this, right? Actually, what he says there, in this manner, he's using a word which is used in the Sermon on the Mount to show similarity between things, but not to show things which are identical. It's actually the word translated in this manner has a broad range of meaning. But in this context, Jesus is saying, pray like this, not pray this. But so it's a template. It's a pattern for us to pray. It is a skeleton which should support the flesh of our living prayers. It is a general framework on which we can then begin to hang all of our specific prayers. And so Jesus is not giving this as a prayer to be repeated over and over again. Now, you're not wrong in praying the Lord's Prayer. If you have in your own life a habit of praying the Lord's Prayer on a regular basis, that's fine. The only caution I would give in the repetition of this prayer is that you truly pray it and not just recite it. So pray it thoughtfully and attentively. Pray it, and you'll profit from it. On the other hand, I do not think that Jesus is teaching that you have to pray this prayer exactly as it is written. Rather, it is a pattern that is the infrastructure which supports a healthy prayer life. And in this framework of prayer, we find it is more than strong enough for the greatest need. And it is flexible enough for all of our needs. So the Lord's Prayer is a rich pattern. It really is. There's so much here that we can pull out of this. It is so rich, we can actually dissect the Lord's Prayer in several different ways. So let me give you three different breakdowns to help you think about the shape of this prayer and how it should shape your own prayers. So first, look again at verses 9 through 13. And you notice the Lord's Prayer can be divided into two parts. The first half of the prayer, verses 9 and 10, is focused on God. The second half of the prayer, verses 11 through 13, is primarily, but not entirely, but primarily focused on ourselves. So as we think about prayer, this reminds us to focus on God's praise and purposes, and it challenges us to do so before we turn to our own needs. But we have God-focused prayer, and we have need-focused prayer. Or we can see in this prayer three postures and actions, so that we have the posture of our hands raised, lifting up the praise of God. We have the posture of our knees bowed, submitting ourselves before the will of God. We have the posture of our hands outstretched, giving our requests to Him and receiving His answers. And we have these postures and these actions that teach us to pray. To pray with praise, to pray in submission, to pray making request of Him. The third way that we can dissect this prayer is just to break it down point by point. So the prayer starts with praise to God. And then it teaches three pleas to God. We plead for the promotion of God's holiness. We plead for the progress of His kingdom. And we plead for the performance of His will. And then the Lord's Prayer contains three personal petitions to God, so that we ask for pardon from sin, provision for daily needs, and protection from sin. And the prayer ends with a final praise to God for His greatness. And so we see in that third breakdown that we praise God. We pray for the performance of His plans, petition Him for provision, pardon, and protection, and then we praise Him some more. So you can break down the Lord's Prayer into two parts, the God-focused and the needs-focused, or the three parts that lift Him up, that bow before Him and extend our requests to Him, or seven parts of praise for His glory, prayer for His exaltation, kingdom and will, and petition for our provision, forgiveness and holiness. And if you examine it more, you can find more. As I said, it is rich. So however you frame it, this prayer is a great outline for your own prayers. And what I want to do in the rest of the time this morning is quickly consider the eight parts of the Lord's Prayer. And so we begin with praise to God because He is our Father. It's that simple. That's where Christ is started, all the way back in verse 8. He is our Father. And starting our prayers in this way acknowledges that we are His children. We are His dependents. More simply, more marvelously, we are His. And this wonderful relationship is a privilege beyond description. So that we who have believed Jesus for salvation are made the children of God. And this promise of the fatherhood of God assures us of His compassion and His provision. It assures us that He hears us. If you were to turn to the end of Matthew 6, you would see Jesus speaking again of God as our Heavenly Father and assuring us that He knows all our needs. He knows we need food and clothing. And He who clothes the flowers and feeds the birds will certainly not fail to provide for His beloved children. Since God knows all our needs and provides for them, we can come to Him confident He will also answer in the way that is best for us. In the beginning of Matthew 7, Jesus again returns to the theme of God as our caring Father. And in that passage, Jesus says God will not keep from us any beneficial necessity. So that as our Father, He will provide all good things for all our needs. And when we come to God, we acknowledge that He is our Father. We praise Him that we have this relationship with Him. We praise Him that we can trust His provision. We also acknowledge that God is our Father in heaven. God is not restricted to the earth. God's supreme dwelling place is in heaven. But Jesus is not just describing the location of God as much as He is indicating the greatness of God. He who inhabits heaven is greater than those who inhabit the earth. And the technical word for this is transcendence. God is bigger than us and bigger than all creation. So we are not praying to our Father who is in Washington. We are not praying to the God who dwells on the heights of the mountains. He is not the God of the rivers or the forest or the lake or the winter or the storm. He is the God of heaven who is greater than the earth and all that is in it. And when we pray to the God who is not limited by the boundaries of creation. We pray to the God who exists outside of all things. And so as we pray, we praise Him. And we remind ourselves of His bigness. His massiveness, His greatness. And we praise Him for that. And praying in this way lifts our eyes away from the things of earth. It diverts our focus from our temporary concerns. And no matter how great the concerns are right now, they are truly temporary. They will be brought to an end and will be replaced with eternal joy. And so by praising God, our Father in heaven, we are reminded that He is greater than all of our troubles and rules with love over all our circumstances. And so we praise God for His fatherhood and His greatness. And then we make requests of God. The first request is in the Lord's Prayer responds to who God is. We pray for the name of God to be hallowed. In verse 9, that phrase, hallowed be your name, is not declaring the holiness of God. So we cannot say and read this as your name is holy. Certainly God is holy. That is very true. But rather, this phrase is a request, which is asking for God to be treated in a particular way. So that the word that is translated hallowed here is translated sanctified elsewhere in the New Testament. So we're praying that God's name be sanctified. To sanctify something is to set it apart as distinct and special. I know I've touched on this before, but reminding us of how to understand this, it is something we've set apart from common use, and it's something we set apart as valuable and precious to us. You all have sanctified things in your house. You have things, it may be a set of dishes that are too special, too meaningful, or too valuable for daily use. You don't just put them on the floor and let the dogs eat out of them, but they stay in a cabinet and they are set apart. That is sanctifying it. That's exactly what it is. And he says here, pray for God's name to be sanctified. Now, God is already sanctified. We know that God is already set apart from all of the world. He is apart from all that is evil, all that is common. He is a precious treasure, but not everybody treats him as such. For many, the name of God is nothing more than a convenient exclamation when something goes wrong. As the children of God, we are to pray that the name of God will be set apart as holy and precious to us, His children. Now, the name of God refers to His character and His nature. When we speak of the name of God, we're speaking of who God is in the entirety of His being. And by treating the name of God as special, it is kind of a shorthand for saying setting God apart in our life as unique and special. So that when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are praying for our own response to the greatness of God. It is a personal prayer. At least first and foremost, it is a personal prayer. That God be treasured in our own lives. That we will personally sanctify God in our own hearts. And so the first thing Jesus teaches us to ask of God is for hearts that set God apart as most precious. The second of these God-focused requests seeks the kingdom of God. Your kingdom come. We ought to be seeking the promotion of God's kingdom in and through our lives. We ought to pray for the increase of His kingdom in this world. But ultimately, this is a prayer for the return of Jesus. We are taught to pray this way in the book of Revelation. The apostle ends that book by saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We look for and long after the day of the Lord. Now, we're not looking merely for a way out of the troubles of this life. Rather, we are to be looking for the exaltation of the Son of God. Because when Jesus returns, He will be glorified by all creation. And because we desire His glory above all else, we ought to pray for His soon return, that all creation will praise Him. And so pray for the kingdom of God to come, that God will be glorified on this earth. And then we pray for the will of God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One of the requirements for answered prayer is that we seek God's will. 1 John 5 says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. It's a promise, and there's a condition. We must ask according to His will. Praying for God's will to be done is a prayer that seeks the fulfillment of God's purposes above the fulfillment of our own desires. This is a prayer of submission to God. Now, if we think about our prayers, we have many things that we pray for that we cannot know if they are truly God's will or not. We pray for health. We pray for maybe a specific desire, something we want and would like to have. We pray for safety. We pray for a good day without too many challenges. But we do not know, and we cannot know, what God's will is in many of those situations. And so we make our request, but we must always treat our desires as less important than God. So we don't just tack, well, your will be done on the end of their prayers as if it's a magic phrase that will ensure we get what we actually want. It's the opposite of praying this way. We must learn to truly seek God's will, even when it is contrary to your own, so that you pray honestly seeking God's will in every prayer. And I would say as well, we pray seeking the increase or the obedience to the will of God on earth. Pray for those around us to submit to the will of God. The first section of the Lord's Prayer is praise to God. The second seeks the promotion of God's purposes by asking for His glory, kingdom, and will to be accomplished. After you have prayed in that way, you'll be in a proper frame of mind to make requests for your own needs. And the first thing Jesus teaches us to pray for ourselves is for our daily provision. Give us this day our daily bread. This is a request for necessities, for our daily bread. Now, asking for more than just the bare necessities is not a sin, but Jesus is teaching us here to pray for those things which we cannot live without. And this particular request highlights why we ought to follow the biblical pattern for our prayer. Because most of us probably do not ask God to supply our needs unless something is running short. If we have a comfortable balance in the bank account, plenty of food in the refrigerator, and all the bills are paid, we do not usually think to ask God to provide for all our needs. Already provided for, right? So we don't ask for it. But Jesus teaches us to pray for God's provision each day. You notice He says, give us this day our daily bread. There is an immediateness of this prayer. Again, there's nothing wrong with maybe praying for future needs, but He is saying today, pray for the provision for the needs of today. I will remind you at the end of Matthew 6, He does say, take no thought for tomorrow. Sufficient for that day is the evil thereof. Right now, we pray for God's provision for each day. And we need to pray this. We need to remind ourselves that all we have comes from God. You may have worked hard at a good paying job. You may have saved, planned, and you may now be on sound financial footing. But all that you have been, that you've been able to do, and all that you possess comes from God. Your ability to go to work tomorrow comes from God. The increase or maybe the stability of your retirement account and the economic prosperity of our nation comes from God. He holds all things together, including the financial stability of the stock market. So we can truly say, in Him we live, move, have our being, make investments, reap dividends, and buy things from Amazon. All is of Him. And this is, frankly, is not as obvious to us in our prosperity as it is in our poverty. When we have full bank accounts, full cabinets, full refrigerators, and full closets, we tend to think, I'm good. I've got it covered. When we start seeing things getting a little bit slim, then we think, God, I need your help. And Jesus teaches us to pray, to remind ourselves that every day's provision is from Him. You probably did not get up this morning, walk outside, and collect manna off the ground to eat today. But the daily provision is no less from God. You are still dependent on Him for each day's need. So pray. Give us today our daily bread. And then He says in verse 12, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins. This here is not forgiveness to salvation. Rather, this is the forgiveness of the daily sins committed after your conversion. So that when you sin, make confession of your sin to God. Seek His pardon. This is simply a request for forgiveness that's seeking a close relationship with God. This is the, God, I messed up again. I'm sorry. This is not a forgiveness that I can continue to have eternal life. You have that if you're the child of God, but rather it's a forgiveness that you can continue to enjoy close fellowship with God. And so we ask for forgiveness. And that's all I'm going to say on that verse, because we'll be coming back to it in a couple weeks here. So the next thing Jesus teaches us to do, verse 13, is to plead for protection from sin. He says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We are to ask God for deliverance from temptation and evil. God does not tempt men to sin, but He does permit us to be tempted for our good and our spiritual growth. Satan tempts us that we might be discouraged and defeated. He seeks our destruction in temptation. God seeks our sanctification. And though we know God permits this tempting and testing for our spiritual strengthening, we should also be mindful of our own spiritual weakness, of our own tendency to sin. And so we are right and wise and proper to seek deliverance from temptation. And we should pray this prayer both generically and specifically. So that you pray generally for God to keep temptation away from you. One author said, I can resist anything but temptation. And that's true of many of us. And we pray, Lord, keep me from temptation, because you humbly recognize your own sinful flesh and how likely you are to fall. You also pray specifically for God to keep at bay the temptation to those sins that you are most likely to commit, those ones that you know are your besetting sins, that you struggle against and fall frequently before. And so pray for God to keep those opportunities, those temptations away from you. As well as we pray for deliverance from evil. 1 Corinthians 10:13 promises that when you are tempted, there will be a way of escape. But in our own selves, we will not seek that way. We cannot seek that way out apart from the working of God in us. And so we pray that when evil threatens, when opportunities to sin appear, that you will be rescued from your own sinful tendencies, that you will run to the way of escape and you will walk in righteousness. God does not promise to keep us from all temptations. He teaches us to pray for protection, and He promises always a way of escape. With that, He provides sufficient strength through the Holy Spirit so that we can stand victorious against sin and the devil. And so pray that you may be strengthened to stand. And then the Lord concludes this prayer with a praise that reminds us everything belongs to God. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Never forget. Every time you pray, remind yourself all is His. We are bowing before and presenting our request to the King of Heaven. Everything is under His care and His control. So praise Him for His gracious rule over all things. Praise Him for His loving direction in all events to accomplish His perfect will and to bring eternal delight and eternal good to His children. When you go to the Father in heaven, you go to the one who possesses eternal power to do all He wills and all He promises. Give Him eternal praise. Even in the midst of those times of intense sorrow, when the burdens are heavy and the answers seem distant, never forget you are the child of God. If you have Jesus as your Savior, you have a Father who controls all and directs all for your unending good. I encourage you to intentionally frame your prayers by this pattern. I know at times we pray short prayers based upon immediate needs. We don't have time to go through the whole list, if you will. And those immediate short prayers are good. They're beneficial for us. However, it is also very profitable for us to structure our prayers. So have a plan you follow when you pray, especially in your devotional prayer times. When you go to that time you have set apart to pray, have a plan. And I encourage you to incorporate this model of prayer into your prayer life. Even if you have another plan you follow, because there's quite a few good ones out there, practice this one. Practice it so that you can become fluent in praying this way. Pray with praise to your Father. Pray seeking God be set apart in your own life. Pray longing for the establishment of His kingdom. Pray desiring the accomplishment of His will. Pray for the provision of your needs, for forgiveness of your sin, for protection from temptation and deliverance from evil. And praise God some more, because He is Lord of all things. And thoughtfully pray through this prayer. Pray through each point. Expand on them in your own prayer so that the words of Jesus become your own words and are your genuine, heartfelt prayer. You don't have to pray this exact pattern or these exact words every time you pray. But your prayer should generally be shaped by this great template. Pray in this way because you are the beloved child of your Heavenly Father.